Well, good morning. We'll welcome you back to our service here at First Baptist Church of Spring Hill. Second Sunday in the month of June, and we're back in our worship services here at the building. So I hope when you have the opportunity to come back that you'll come back. We had a great time last Sunday, and it was good to see everybody, and it felt good to be back in the building. But today, we're going to be looking in the book of Hebrews again, in the chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 4 through 13. So let's turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse number 4 and reading down through verse number 13. Beginning in verse 4. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Well, the Bible makes it very clear that sin is a serious matter, not only in the lives of unsaved people, but also in the lives of believers. In the book of Numbers, chapter 32, verse 23, a very familiar passage of Scripture says this: be sure your sin will find you out. Somewhere along the way, your sin is going to catch up with you. It may catch up with you in your body. It may catch up with you in your emotions. But be sure your sin is going to find you out. Listen, God does not ignore in his children what he deals with in an unsaved world. In the book of Amos, chapter 3, verse 2, we're told, You only have I known of all the families of the earth. I will punish you for all your iniquities. Now that verse seems to indicate to me that God is especially interested in the matter of sin in the life of believers. Verse 4 of our text tells us that sin in the life of a Christian is such a serious, damaging matter that we ought to resist it. We ought to fight against it with every fiber of our being, even to the point of shedding our blood. So sin is a very serious matter in the life of a Christian. How then does chastisement relate to sin when it gets into the life of a believer? I think to understand this, there's a threefold relationship that we need to know about a believer and judgment. For instance, there is judgment which is in the past. 2,000 plus years ago, God judged our sins in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation, that's no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. What that means is that when Jesus died at the cross of Calvary, our sins were laid on him, and God fully dealt with our sins there, and Jesus became the sacrifice for our sins, and we will never be judged as sinners in that regard. That has already taken place in the past. Well, the Word of God also teaches that there's going to be a future judgment. When we're saved, we're called to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and as servants, we're going to be held accountable for the things that we have done for Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, we read, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us shall receive the deeds done in our body according to that which we have done, whether good or bad." So in the future, we're going to stand in front of the Lord Jesus, and we're going to be examined concerning the quality of our service as servants of His. But there's also a present judgment. In 1 Corinthians 11:31, I think it makes it absolutely crystal clear when he says, "If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." So the Word of God is telling us that we need to be judging ourselves. We need to be checking on ourselves from time to time. In other words, we need to deal with the sin that comes up into our life. And I think we need to deal with it on the basis of 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, which, is, by the way, is one of my favorite verses. And it says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That means at the very moment that we do something we ought not do, we need to go to God, confess our sin, and ask Him to forgive us, to cleanse us of it. And when we do that, we have judged ourselves. And the good news is, not only have we dealt with our sin, but we know that He will forgive us of our sin if we're truly repentant of that sin. But suppose we let sin linger in our hearts. What does the Word of God say about that? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32, Paul says, "But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." That's what our text today is all about. There are three statements I'm going to make from these verses, and if you understand them, you will be better off as a believer all the rest of the days of your life. First of all, chastisement is a forgotten truth. Look at verse number 5. "You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons." Then in verses 5 and 6, he quotes from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. And the Word of God had already taught to them, taught the children of Israel about chastisement. But even though God warned them about that, they had a tendency to forget. And I think we have that same tendency. A lot of people, you know, have the tendency to look at God as kind of an indulgent father who just kind of turns his head when we sin. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. God deals with sin in the life of His children. You can't sin and get by with it if you're truly one of God's born-again children. You see, God deals with us on the basis of chastisement. 8 times in these verses, some form of the word chastisement is used. One time in verse 9, it's translated corrected. The word means that all of the discipline and all the correction that is essential for a child to grow and become everything that that child is intended to be as they grow into adulthood. You see, when God chastens us, it means that God is interested in us. Verse 5 says, "Son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him." Now, he's warning here against two opposite extremes. Some Christians despise the whole subject of chastisement. Other Christians kind of lose heart. They kind of get depressed and down in the dumps when chastisement comes. "Don't be discouraged," he said, "because when you're chastened, God is showing you that He is involved in your life, that He is interested in you. He's interested in you when He brings that chastisement upon you." Sometimes God allows us to be chastised to protect us. When our children are little, we chastise them to warn them not to touch the things that hurt them. I mean, one of the worst things in the world a child can do is go up to a hot stove and put his hand on that hot eye. So what do? Well, we know that it's going to hurt them, so we try to warn them away from that. And if they start to try to put their hand up on the stove when it's hot, we'll say, "No, don't do that. It's going to hurt you." And if they continue to do that, we get a little louder. No, don't do that. It's going to hurt you. And then we'll go and grab their little hand, and we may even spat it a little bit and say, you don't do that because that will burn you. That is going to hurt you. And we try to protect them by keeping them from hurting themselves by touching that hot eye and burning and blistering their hand. That's why God chastises us, folks. He's trying to protect us from things that we are doing that is going to ultimately hurt our lives. So he does it to protect us. Secondly, he chastens us to discipline us. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. What he's saying is that discipline for the child is evidence that the parent loves that child. Let me tell you something, an undisciplined child has reason to question whether or not they're really loved by their parents. There is something built into us as humans that gives us a natural desire for our parents to be involved in our lives. It's a tragic situation, I think, to see a precious child brought up with no real involvement in his or her life with their parents. A loving parent is involved with that child, and it's proof that the parent loves that child. Don't ever get the idea that God is some harsh, vicious taskmaster who takes a sadistic pleasure in making his children miserable. Folks, that is not the picture we need to have of God. Just remember that when God has to deal with us in discipline, and when he has to correct us, he's doing it as an evidence of his love for us. And I personally believe that it grieves and it breaks his heart that he has to do that. I know when, as a parent, I had to correct my daughter, it would break my heart to have to do that. But I knew that she needed that to make sure that she was going to be raised in a way that she would understand what is right and what is wrong. But it would break our hearts as parents to have to do that. I want to show you a three-step process that's involved in this whole area of God's discipline in the verses that we're looking at. First of all, when we sin, I believe the first step God takes with us is rebuke. In Revelation 3:19, Jesus, I think, gives us an important principle in the matter of discipline. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. What comes first? It's rebuke. Exactly what Hebrews 12 has said, isn't it? God's first step when we sin is he rebukes us. Well, how does God do that? Well, there's a verse over in 2 Timothy chapter 4 where God says to us as preachers, preach the word. In the process of preaching the word, one of the things that the preaching of the word is to do is to rebuke. Sometimes you walk into the house of God and you may have sin, unconfessed sin in your life, and the preacher gets up and he preaches, and it's just like that he's drawing a picture of you. I mean, it's just like he knows everything that's going on in our life. In fact, you're wondering, who told him about me? I've had people say, Brother Jay, who told you that there was something in my life that was going on? I said, I didn't know anything about it. If you feel like God is speaking to you, maybe it's not me that knows it. It's God that knows it, and he's just used me as an instrument of his grace to speak to your life. So God rebukes his children by the word of God. Maybe it's just your daily devotion, and you're reading the Bible, and as you're reading the verses, it's just a pleasant morning devotion. I mean, you're reading through there, and you're enjoying it, and all of a sudden, boom! I mean, it's like God just grips you through his word. And you see something in the Word of God, and all of a sudden that statement that you're reading just rebukes your heart because you know that you've done something that God's not pleased with, and God's speaking to you through his Word. So sometimes God rebukes through his Word, and that's all it takes, because once we hear it, we know, I need to get my life right, and we straighten up and we walk the right path. But sometimes, being Baptists, we're a little bit more hard-headed than that, aren't we? Sometimes he says, I'll chasten. I think chastening is normally the circumstances or the situations of our daily life. And it could be that he brings sickness into our life. Now, I don't think that every time you're sick that it's God chastening you. So don't misunderstand that, because I don't think that's true at all. One time there was a man brought to Jesus who was born blind, and the disciples asked the question, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus said, neither one is responsible, but that the glory of God might be made manifest in him. So it doesn't mean that every time you get sick, God is chastening you, but I do believe that sometimes God's children get sick, and it's the chastening of the Lord. God loves you too much, folks, to let sin linger in your life, so he chastens you. That's what God did to Jonah. God said to Jonah, go to Nineveh. And Jonah says, no, not on your life. I'm not going to that wicked place. So what did he do? He went down to Joppa. He got on a boat. And he knew that's not what God wanted to do, but he had just enough money to get on that boat. And it's almost like he was saying, wow, this must be all right, because I got enough money to get on this boat. I'm in the will of God. Well, a lot of times we think that things are happening and we're in the will of God when we're not in the will of God, folks. Listen, Satan will allow us to do things to try to keep us further away from the will of God. Isn't it amazing how Christians can think they're in the will of God even when they're disobeying God? Jonah got down there in the boat. They went out on the sea. And of course, you know what happened when the storm came. Jonah finally confessed that it was him that was the problem, and they threw him overboard, and he wound up in the belly of a great fish. And what was happening? God was chastening him. I want to tell you something, folks. You keep letting sin stay in your life, and you're going to wind up in the belly of a fish of dire circumstances, too. You may not be literally in a fish, but you're going to be in some circumstances that God is trying to teach you some lessons and trying to get you back on the straight and narrow path. And you're going to be crying out to God to deliver you because you wouldn't listen to God's rebuke. You wouldn't obey what God has taught you in his word. So God had to send a storm in your circumstance to try to get your attention. So God rebukes, God chastens, and then he says he scourges us. That's a little bit more severe. God is saying, I rebuked you, but you ignored it. I've put some difficult circumstances in your life and you failed to respond. So he says, I have no other choice but to scourge you a little bit. In other words, he's going to take us to the woodshed. He's going to whip us a little bit. And I think that's exactly what happened in the life of David. David was, you know, God's child. God had rebuked him. He didn't pay attention. God had chastised him. He had ignored it. So then God scourged him. Remember, he lost his little baby son. His family members became a heartache to him. And the latter years of his life were more heartache and turmoil, because he was under the chastening rod and the scourging of the Lord in his life. Listen, if you're a believer, it's a serious matter when we refuse to deal with sin in our lives. When a Christian gets sin in their life, it's a blight on the church. It hurts the testimony of the Lord Jesus in the world that we're living in, an unsaved world. And we need to make sure that our lives are right with the Lord Jesus. So God rebukes that Christian. If he ignores the preaching of the Word of God, if he ignores when God's speaking through the Word to him, he'll allow some circumstances to come in their life that a little bit hard, a little bit tense. But if he refuses to humble himself and listen to that chastening of the Lord, sometimes God will have to scourge him a little bit. I mean, he'll have to give him a good kind of a outdoor woodshed spanking. But then if he continues to ignore that, 1 John 5:16 says there is a sin leading to death. Think about that. God may come to the point where he says, you know, I've rebuked you, I've chastened you, I've scourged you, and you're still not paying attention. I've got no choice but just take you on to heaven. Some of you may just be a heartbeat away from heaven this morning if you've been scourged by Jesus and you've not been listening, because God has rebuked you, he has chastened you, but you become so hard-hearted and so rebellious against God, God says, listen, there's nothing else for me to do. I'm just going to have to take you on up. I'm going to have to take you out of this world. So chastisement is a forgotten truth. But secondly, it's a family truth. Look at verses 7 through 10. Verse 7, he says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? One of the reasons I know I'm saved, because I know that the Father chases me when I step out of His will. And God will chasten His children. Now, you may be sitting in your home this morning watching this, and you're saying, that's not true, preacher, because I've got sin in my life. I'm sinning. I'm enjoying my sin. I'm getting by with it, and God's not chastening me. Verse 8 is for you. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. What he's saying is, if you're sinning and getting by with it, then you may have never truly been saved. You may not be God's child. God does not deal with the devil's children, folks. He deals with His own children. And friends, if you are not being dealt with because of your sin, it's an evidence that maybe you've never truly been saved. You say, well, I've got my name on the roll at First Baptist Church. Well, listen, that doesn't make any difference. You say, well, I got baptized. Listen, that doesn't make any difference either. You have to be born of the Spirit of God. You have to, by faith, receive Him into your life, and it has to be real. If you're sinning and getting by with it, and you're never getting chastised, God's never rebuking you, this verse is teaching that you might have never truly been saved. Now, I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation this morning, but you better get your life straight, folks, because you may not be saved. Then he says in verse 9, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us. We paid them respect. And verse 10, for they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. In other words, it's saying our earthly parents did what they thought was right at the time. They did the best they knew under the circumstances that they were in. And they would correct us as when we were, you know, out of line. I know my parents believed that whatever a boy did, he should be patted on the back. If I did good, they would pat me on the back. If I did bad, they would pat me on the back just a little bit lower down. I'd get patted on the backside, if you know what I'm talking about. I got patted on the backside a lot when I was a kid. And it says we paid them respect. You know, that's a fascinating thing. The things that were painful way back there, we talk about them now and we brag about them. I mean, actually, we fondly talk about how our parents disciplined us. Back then, it wasn't too pleasant, but yet we respected them. And now, as we've grown older, we realize what they were trying to do for us. And I know in my own life, you know, every time I got a spanking, I deserved it. I knew I did. I had done stuff that I deserved to get whipped. And I did get whipped, but it taught me some valuable lessons. It kept me from going the wrong direction in life, and I'm thankful that I had strict parents now. Back then, I wasn't very thankful for it, but I am now because it kept me from getting into a lot of different trouble that I could have got into. So he says, if that's the way we do our earthly parents, then what about the Father of spirits? If we respect our parents, why don't we respect God? He asks, shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? That simply means we need to be willing to be corrected by God so that we can live an abundant life and be everything that God has called us to be. It's a family truth. But then thirdly, chastisement is a fruitful truth. Look at verse number 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Now, that's true. That is very true. When it's happening, it's not fun at all, folks. It's not fun to be chastened. You don't say, hallelujah, it hurts. No, you don't do that. But look at the rest of verse 11. He says, nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The word trained there is where we get our word gymnasium. In the gymnasium, you go in there and you start working out. You're sweating, you're straining, your muscles get sore. But after it's all over, you feel pretty good because you know that it's doing you good. And that's exactly the way chastisement works. I heard about a guy who had been put into a mental institution. They found him one day banging his head with a hammer. And they said, why are you banging your head with a hammer? And he said, because it feels so good when I quit. Well, folks, That's kind of the way it is with God's chastisement a little bit. We don't do it ourselves. But it feels so good when it's over with, and we know that we're right back in the very center of God's will. Nevertheless, he says, afterward, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It's a training that we go through to keep us where we need to be. Then verses 12 and 13, he is just like a coach or a trainer issuing orders. He says, strengthen your hands, your feeble knees, make straight paths for your feet. He's simply saying to us as believers that we need to shape up, we need to grow up, we need to go on. And as we talked about last week, we need to continue to run the race. We need to win the race for the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be a hindrance to those who need to be saved, because folks, listen, if we're not living our life right as believers, we're a hindrance to that lost person, that unsaved person out here who's never accepted Jesus. Our lives is a hindrance to that person being saved. We need to get our lives straight so we cannot be a hindrance to that person who needs Jesus in their life. Everything that we do, we need to make sure that we're responding to God's discipline in our life. And we need to become everything we ought to become so that our life will be an example and be a testimony to the unsaved along the way. So let me ask you this morning, how are you living your life today? Are you living your life as an example to those who are not saved? Has God been chastening you and you haven't been listening? Has God been speaking to you about something in your life, some habit, some sin that you know is there, but you're not doing anything about it? Today's the day you need to call upon the Lord and ask Him to forgive you of that. Ask Him to remove that from you so that you can live your life the way God wants you to live it. Because listen, folks, if you don't, God's just going to continue to put His chastening and His scourging power upon your life. And let me tell you, you don't want to live like that. You need to live a victorious life and run the race that Jesus has called you to run. I want to encourage you this morning, if you're here listening and you've never received Jesus in your life, you need to call on His name and receive Him by faith into your life. Ask Him to forgive your sins, truly repent of your sins, and call on His name and become a son or a daughter, become a child of the living God. And again, believer, if you're living in sin, you need to repent of that sin. You need to get your life back together with the Lord Jesus. And you need to be living as an example to others, because there's a whole lot of people in this world that needs to be saved. And they may be looking at you and thinking, why should I be saved? That Christian is no better than I am. That's a terrible testimony. I hope that we're living better than that, and being an example to those around us who need Jesus in their life. Let me pray with you, and then we'll be dismissed. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful today for your love, a love that causes you, Lord, to rebuke us, to chasten us, and even discourage us. And Father, we know that you do that because of that great love that you have for us. And Lord, I pray that we would receive that, and that we would heed that, Lord, and listen to what you're trying to say to us, and that we'd get our lives corrected. And Lord, that you would be training us to be better for you. I pray for those today who have never trusted you, Lord, that they would do that this morning. And I pray for those who may be under your chastening right now, God, that they would hear and they would obey and they would call upon your name. Lord, that they would just trust you and to take away that sin, and Lord, forgive that sin, or that remove that habit, or whatever that thing is that's hindering them from being everything they need to be for you. God, just remove it from their lives this morning and help them be the example that you've called us all to be. Lord, we love you today. We thank you for your great love for us. Thank you that you're willing to care for us to the point that you're willing to correct us. And Lord, even though it's not always pleasant, when it's over with, we do have that peace in our life of knowing that we have got our lives back in tune with you. And what a joy that is. I pray your blessing upon each one listening today. And I pray a blessing upon our services here on this Sunday, here in this building. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, and I will see you next week.